Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
The world will be captivated by his charisma before being cut down by his cruelty. The Antichrist will deceive billions on a scale never seen in history. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah returns to Daniel chapter 7 and its depiction of the Antichrist with tools to help you see him for what he is. To introduce the conclusion of his message, the Antichrist, here's David.
I want to thank you for joining us today, and we continue our discussion of the book of Daniel today in the 7th chapter. We're going to finish up what we started yesterday when we were talking about the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7 is a tremendous portion of God's Word. If you study the book of Daniel, you need to know chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 9. Well, you need to know it all, but those are the key chapters in the book. And chapter 7 introduces us to this person who fills the minds of prophecy students and is debated over and over, and sometimes people try to identify him. I remember someone telling me one time the Christians have a sport called pin the tail on the Antichrist. Well, you know, we're not here to tell you who he is. We're here to tell you what he'll be like and what the Bible says about him, and we're going to get after that in just a moment. We're going to finish up our discussion about the personality of the Antichrist today. Tomorrow and Thursday, we're going to talk about his reign of terror. But right now, let's learn all we can about who he is.
I remember back some years ago, listening to the orations of some of the great political men and realizing that we don't have many men like that these days. So when this man comes on the scene with his charisma in front of the cameras, in front of the masses, and he's able to weld these masses into activity, all the people will follow him. And the Bible goes on to say that not only will he be a tremendous speaker, but there will be something about him physically that's attractive. It says in verse 20 that he is more stout than his fellows. And the word stout there is a word which means to be abundant in size, in rank. Sometimes in the Bible it has to do with being a captain or a chief or a lord. It is a man of high rank or of impressive appearance. Like Saul in the Old Testament, who is head and shoulders above his fellows. This man, when he walks into the presence of others, will immediately capture their attention. There's something about him. He has a charisma as he speaks and about his very person that will attract people by an inhuman magnetism to follow him. That's the way you'll be, a charismatic leader. Secondly, I want you to notice that not only will he be a charismatic leader, but he'll be a clever leader. This man will be the master politician of all history, the greatest diplomat who ever lived. Verse 20 says he has eyes, and that phrase is a reference to his mental ability, to his intellect, to his cleverness. He will be able to solve the problems of the world with his cleverness, with his wisdom. The illustration of that's in the 8th verse. It says in verse 8 that he's going to rise up at the time of the 10-king confederation, and he will subdue 3 other kings. And verse 8 describes it graphically. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now, what this is talking about is that there are 3 other powers involved, and that the Antichrist moves in and he replaces those powers. And the scripture says he plucks them up by the roots, which sounds rather cataclysmic, but it's not that at all. The phrase to pluck up by the roots means literally to squeeze out, to push out, by subterfuge to come in and cleverly replace. So somehow politically, diplomatically, cleverly, the Antichrist will move in and he will get 3 kings together, and somehow he will politically maneuver them until he arrogates the power they have to himself, replaces them, and he stands now in their place as a clever politician. Turn in your Bibles to the 11th of Daniel, and let me just show you another verse that illustrates his cleverness. Verse 21 of Daniel 11. It says in 11:21 this about the Antichrist. It says, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. That's how he's going to do it, by flatteries. You take all of the malarkey you ever heard at a political rally, all of the baloney you've ever heard during political campaigns, and all of the flattery that goes on when somebody's trying to get elected and he'll promise everything but his life to get in office. You take all of that, and I want to tell you that the Antichrist will be the master at that. He'll be able to talk people into anything. I'm reminded of a passage of scripture in the Psalms that says that God hates flattering lips, and that ultimately he will take control of them and remove them. He's a clever leader, a flattering politician, diplomat. The third thing I notice about him in the seventh chapter is that he's not only a charismatic leader and a clever leader, he's a cultic leader. A cultic leader. He's a religionist. He's not just in the political realm, he's in the world of religion. He's a great religious leader. He's a cultic leader. Verse 25 says this about him. Verse 25 in chapter 7 says, "He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws." The Bible says that he will stand up with his oratory and he will give great speeches against the Most High God. The Apostle Paul adds to our understanding of this, and I want to ask you to turn to it because you know it, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, this is what Paul says about him. It says that he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's he going to do? He's going to try to take over for God. He's going to put himself in God's place. Think of it, the creature speaking against the creator. He's going to ask people to fall down and worship him and bow down before him. One of the people we're going to meet later on in the book of Daniel who is a type, an historical type of the Antichrist, is a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. And Antiochus Epiphanes illustrates this whole concept in the Antichrist of self-worship. I'm told that on the coins that survive from that day can be seen the figure of Zeus, whose features closely resemble those of Antiochus Epiphanes. And one of those coins which has been preserved, which is now in the British Museum, has this inscription on it: "Of King Antiochus, God manifest, victory bearer." King Antiochus, God manifest. Revelation 13:8 says that the whole world will worship the Antichrist, and all who dwell upon the earth shall worship him. He's going to be a religious leader, a god, if you will. Verse 25 goes on to say that in his cultic leadership, he will try to change the moral and the natural laws of the universe. It says that he changes the times. Most people believe that is he messes around with the calendar. He does away with religious feast days. Some think that perhaps he even does away with the 7-day week, which is a God-ordered time, and he changes it to a 10-day week, like they tried to do back during the French Revolution. He tries to change the calendar. He does away with all the religious feast days and all of the opportunities the Jews have to worship. He gets rid of all of those things. Just like our cultic leaders do today, he tries to strip down everything that has anything to do with structure, anything that has to do with history and stability as far as their own personal religious beliefs are concerned. He just takes it all away and he starts all over from scratch, and he literally starts his own religion to obliterate God out of the picture. And it goes on to say that he not only does away with the times, but he does away with the laws, and we don't have any trouble understanding what that's all about. He does away with the moral laws. He creates his own morality. He says you don't have to follow the morality of God. Here's a new set of moral laws. And along with that, we know that not only will he be putting himself in the place of God and changing the times and changing the laws and changing the seasons, but he's also going to be able to do great things. You say to me, "Pastor Jeremiah, how will a man like that ever get enough people to follow him so he can rule the world?" Well, the scripture tells us, again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he will be equipped by Satan to do great wonders and great lies and great signs and great miracles. He will heal. He will bring people back from the grave, I believe. At least that will be the appearance of it. He will be able to do things this world has never seen done since Jesus walked upon the earth. The fourth thing I learned about the Antichrist in the seventh chapter of Daniel is he's not only a great charismatic leader, he's not only a great cultic leader, not only a great clever leader, but folks, as you study what he does in the end of time, he is a cruel leader. A cruel leader. Now, just stay with me as we look at this. Verse 23 says, of the end time of that kingdom, that he shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Verse 25 tells us he will wear out the saints of the Most High. He will persecute the saints. Literally, he will wear them out. Now you say, well, what are the saints doing in the tribulation? Aha. Whenever I hear people talking about the tribulation and they think that the church is going to go through it, there's always one thing that I notice, and that is that they feel like the tribulation is just sort of like a little more trouble than we've got right now. I mean, after all, if we're enduring this, it's just a little more trouble than we got right now. Let me tell you something, friend. The tribulation is more trouble than you can imagine in your wildest imagination. It isn't like anything you've ever dreamed of. You can put Omen and 666 and all of those things together with the greatest horrors that Hollywood can project on the screen, and it's not like anything that's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. My friend, the Bible says God has saved us from the wrath to come, and I believe that means the wrath of the tribulation period as well. The tribulation is nothing more nor less than hell on earth in all of its fury. We learn something about that when we learn what the Antichrist is doing during this time. The scripture says he wears out the saints. I want you to know that the people who are saved during the tribulation period become the target of this man, and he determines to destroy them. The believer's life will be difficult. It'll be treacherous. It'll be particularly difficult after the Antichrist has come into full power during the last half of the tribulation. He will harass and afflict and persecute them without mercy. Many of them will be martyred for their faith. During the last 3.5 years, the suffering will be extremely severe. In fact, the word to wear out the saints is a word which comes out of the context of wearing out garments. And it's not a matter that he comes and just snuffs them out, but the scripture says he wears them out like you wear out clothes. He harasses them and he stays on top of them every minute. He won't let them breathe. Now, some folks have said he's going to do that in a slow and painful wearing down of the people of God. It will be a cruel time of bloodletting of the saints. It'll be a kind of discouraging, terrible, painful experience for all who were alive during that time. In fact, I went back through the scriptures and I discovered to my horror that the Antichrist is personally responsible for killing 2/3 of all the Jews, Revelation 13, 8 to 9. He is responsible for conquering the city of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. He is responsible for slaughtering myriads of Gentiles, Revelation 13, 7 to 10. And the scripture says he wears out the saints of the Most High God. You say, how is he going to wear them out? Well, probably through public seizure. Probably through economic squeeze. We know about the mark in the head and on the hand. He'll starve some of them out. As you study history and you see the person, Antiochus Epiphanes, who I've already said was a type and is a type of the Antichrist, and the scripture clearly says that. As you study him, you learn a little bit more about the cruelty that'll take place in that time. Some of these examples from his life when he was alive and reigning. There was one day a big group of Jews who were caught in a cave observing the Sabbath. And the entrance to that cave was sealed by Antiochus Epiphanes, and fires were set inside the cave to suffocate them, and they died. Two mothers on an occasion had circumcised their children, their sons, in following the Jewish rite. They were paraded about the city with the infants tied to their breasts and around their neck, and finally they were taken up to the wall and thrown over and killed in front of the whole city. Eleazar, an aged scribe, was put to death for refusing to eat swine's flesh. Nothing more repulsive in all the world to a Jewish scribe. A mother was forced to watch as her 7 sons were tortured to death. And according to one account, they were literally fried in gigantic frying pans while she watched. These are just a few of the horrors that were perpetrated on the Jews by Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the first person in history, as far as we know, to persecute a people exclusively for their religious faith. That's what Antichrist will do. and he will make Antiochus Epiphanes look like a kindergartner when it comes to torture and cruelty. That's how it will be when Antichrist rules in the final days. He will be a charismatic leader. He will be politically clever. He'll be a cultic religious leader, and he will be the epitome of cruelty. Now, that's what the scripture says he's like. When we meet again, we'll talk about his program and all of the things that put him together. But before we quit, I just want to share three things with you. You say, what difference does it make for me if I'm going to be gone? I mean, after all, if I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, why should I worry about all this information about the Antichrist? Well, I'd just like to give you three things to hang your thoughts about this on as we close. The first thing I want you to note is this, that already the stage is being set for the coming of Antichrist. You read the Bible and you read the papers and you can see it. The stage is being set for the coming of Antichrist. Do you know that the abject conditions of the economy in Germany after World War I helped to catapult Adolf Hitler into power? Let me just give you a little information that will help you understand what I mean. The German treasury after World War I was low in gold. Her budget was unbalanced. Sound familiar? Inflation went out of perspective. In 1919, the German mark was worth 25 cents. Within 4 years, it declined in value until $4 trillion were needed to equal $1 in buying power. That's unreal. The German middle class lost all their savings. The value of every pension was wiped out totally. All security was gone. And the people were ready to listen to any demagogue who would help them solve their bitterness. Enter Adolf Hitler. It was Lenin who said on one occasion that the surest way to overthrow an existing social order is to debauch the currency. End of quote. What do you think would happen in the United States of America if a charismatic, wonder-working leader were to walk across the American scene and say to us, I have the answer to the economic stress of this country? Think anybody'd follow him? I'm sad to say I know some Christians who'd follow him. I just share that with you to tell you that as you look around at your world, the stage is being set for the arrival of a man like the man we've been talking about. Now, the second thing I want you to note is this. The strategy of the Christian is not to look for the Antichrist. You say, you mean you told me all this about him, now you tell me I'm not supposed to be looking for him. Well, I just want you to keep this in perspective. No place in the Bible do I read that my job as a Christian is to look for the Antichrist. But I do read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm not looking around for the Antichrist. I'm looking up for the Christ. And when I see the things that signal his soon appearance, all it does is refocus my attention on the one who's coming, in whom my interest is, Jesus Christ, the coming King and Savior of all mankind. So you see, the Antichrist might be alive today, and he might be strutting on the stage of politics already, but speculation about him does not fit either of the two things God has told me to do in light of his coming, in light of the coming of Christ. You know what those two things are, just as simply as I can say them? First one is occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. That's what the scripture says, Luke 19:13. Occupy till I come. That means the first thing I'm supposed to do is work. And then it says in Matthew 25:13, watch ye therefore. So my job, in light of the fact that I'm looking for Christ, is to work and to watch. And when I see all these things happening that tell me Antichrist is coming, it just makes me focus my attention on the coming Christ. It makes me want to work and watch better than I've ever worked or watched. Now let me just give you one third thing. The stage is being set for the Antichrist, and the strategy for the Christian is not to look for him but for Christ. But the third thing I wanted to share with you to put this in perspective is that the Bible says that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. In the book of 1 John, we're told that many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and a pseudo-Christos, Antichrist. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we read, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time." The Jim Joneses, the Moons, all of the great cultic leaders just tell us that what John said was true, that the spirit of Antichrist is everywhere in the world today. The Messiah complex is everywhere in the world today. It's everywhere. False messiahs on every horizon. The Bible says the spirit of Antichrist is here. So you say, "Pastor Jeremiah, what should I do?" You need to be aware of that. God knows we need to be warning our young people against the inroad into their life of any of the crazy cultism that's going on in our world. Because, friends, the spirit of Antichrist is here. And if I understand the scriptures right, from the time when we see the spirit of Antichrist appear, which goes clear back to New Testament times, until the time when he finally appears in his final person, the spirit of Antichrist grows until finally it is epitomized in the person we know as the man of sin, the abomination of desolation, the willful king, the king of fierce countenance, the prince that shall come, the little horn. I'm just thrilled beyond words to know that God has all of this in control, and that as he has it in control, and I am his, he has me in control, and that he has a plan that includes me, that doesn't include me and the Antichrist together. Someday soon we're going to hear the shout. The trumpet will sound, and we're going to be caught up to meet him.
Amen. Amen. Well, tomorrow we'll extend our discussion of this personality and talk a little bit more about what he is going to do and how that looks as we peer into the future. And we'll be here for you tomorrow. Don't forget to join us on the next edition of Turning Point.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Point to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.